Devotion to the Immaculata is a secret that many don't know yet. Or rather, they know it, but they practice it only superficially. When in reality, it is, by the will of God, the substance of all sanctity. Father Maximilian Kolbe is someone who didn't just know this secret of the consecration to Mary, which he speaks in this phrase of a letter, but he truly put it into practice. He has the same spirit as St. Louis de Montfort, his predecessor, but even more. Like Eliseus, the disciple of Elias, who obtained the double spirit of his master, Father Maximilian seems to have obtained the double spirit of St. Louis de Montfort. St. Louis de Montfort himself describes him perfectly in a passage in True Devotion to Mary at the beginning of the second part of the book, on the nature of true devotion to Mary. He writes, "As the essential of this devotion consists in the interior which it ought to form, it will not be equally understood by everybody. Some will stop at what is exterior in it and will go no further, and these will be the greatest number. Some, in a small number, will enter into its inward spirit, but they will only mount one step. Who will mount to the second step? Who will get as far as the third? Lastly, who will so advance as to make this devotion his habitual state? He alone to whom the Spirit of Jesus Christ shall have revealed this secret, the faultlessly faithful soul whom he shall conduct there himself, to advance from virtue to virtue, from grace to grace, from light to light, until he arrives at the transformation of himself into Jesus Christ." Well, that's Father Maximilian Kolbe, someone who truly entered into the interior spirit of the consecration to Mary, and by it arrived at the transformation of himself into Jesus Christ, as was manifested by the heroic act of charity he performed at the end of his life, which has made him known all over the world, when he gave his life for a fellow prisoner at Auschwitz. Many people know about that, but very few people know what was behind that, how he could do that. In his act of consecration to Our Lady, he prays to the Immaculata to take and use not only his whole life, but also his death, and to do with it as she please. Well, look what she did with it. The sweet odor of this sacrifice of Father Kolbe has filled the whole world. Everybody's heard of that. It's an example for us, as is the whole life of this saint, of what Our Lady can do with us if only we let her. But Father Maximilian didn't just offer his life and death to the Immaculata. He offered his whole eternity as well. As he says in this act of consecration, "Deign to take my whole life, death, and eternity, and do with them whatever most pleases thee." And with regard to these words, he comments, "We give to her even all our eternity, And in fact, we have the firm hope that only in heaven will we be able to belong to her in a way that is incomparably more perfect. So seeing how Our Lady used the life and death of Father Maximilian in such a marvelous way for the glory of God and the salvation of souls, we can be sure that she will not stop now, and that according to his wish, she will use his eternity as well, and perhaps in a way even still more spectacular. There's an interesting conference that he gave at the very beginning of his apostolate in Poland after he'd just been ordained a priest, where he speaks of how certain saints, like Saint Therese of the Child Jesus, and even our Lord himself, did not see the fruits of their apostolate until after their death. He writes, "God often permits those who love him to fulfill their desires to save souls after their death, to carry out an apostolic activity here on earth, to pray and to work for the salvation and the sanctification of souls. Sister Therese of the Child Jesus said, 'If I knew that in heaven after my death I couldn't work any longer for the salvation of souls, I would prefer to remain here on earth until the end of the world.' In the same way, we also can nourish the hope that if now we imitate these saints, if we burn with a desire to save souls, after our death, the Immaculata will complete her own work by using us. And even more, it is only then that we will be able to console the Sacred Heart of Jesus, much more than we have done on earth, where, while extending a hand to help others, we must be careful not to fall ourselves." So in listening to the doctrine of this holy priest, remember that he's still living, and even much more living than before, and even more desirous to lead the whole world to Mary, as he used to say. And more capable, too, because now, as he says, he can work with two hands. So confident in his intercession, then, let us ask him to help us to understand a little better and above all practice more faithfully, more interiorly, the consecration to Mary. So during the next 3 evenings, the plan is going to be the following. Tonight we're going to talk about the teaching of Father Kolbe about the consecration to Mary. Firstly, a preliminary section where we're going to explain how prayer is absolutely necessary to understand this teaching, this mystery of the consecration to Mary, as he calls it. Secondly, we'll look at the doctrinal foundation of consecration to Mary, which is her mediation of all graces. And then we'll look at the practical consequence of this mediation, which is consecration to Mary. Then after that, in the next 2 evenings, we're going to see how Father Kolbe put into practice his teaching on the consecration to Mary. So first of all, prayer is absolutely necessary. As the quote we cited at the beginning said, "Devotion to the Immaculata is a secret that many don't know." And the reason for that is very simple, namely that the Immaculata herself is a secret, a mystery. Father Kolbe writes, "The cause of the Immaculata is a mystery in the proper sense of the term, because she is the mother of God, and God is infinite, while our intelligence is limited." Now, those of you who have read True Devotion to Mary by St. Louis de Montfort will remember that he begins his book by emphasizing this same point when he writes, God took pleasure in hiding her from all creatures. Mary is the excellent masterpiece of the Most High, the knowledge and possession of which he has reserved to himself. Mary is the sealed fountain, the faithful spouse of the Holy Ghost, to whom he alone has entrance. Mary is the sanctuary and the repose of the Holy Trinity. Nor is any creature, no matter how pure, allowed to enter into that sanctuary except by a great and special privilege. Oh, what grand and hidden things that mighty God has wrought in this admirable creature. The world knows them not because it is both incapable and unworthy of such knowledge. Consequently, in order to progress in the way of consecration to Mary, the most important thing is prayer. And thus Father Maximinian teaches his brothers, my little sons, it is not given to everyone to know the Immaculata, but only to those who beg for such a grace on their knees. Only the Holy Ghost can make his spouse known to whom he wishes and how he wishes. And in another place he says, in order to understand more profoundly who the Immaculata is, it is absolutely indispensable to recognize one's own nothingness and resolve to offer a humble prayer in order to obtain the grace of knowing her and do all that one can to experience in one's own life her goodness and power. It is well worth it to try. And to a brother who had asked him a bibliography of Mariology, he sends him a long list of titles and adds at the end, I don't have anything more than that to send you. Besides, one penetrates this question more deeply with one's knees than with one's brains. So the secret of the consecration to Mary, then, is something that she herself alone must reveal to us. And thus he writes to some seminarians who had asked him for help. I don't know myself, neither in theory nor less in practice, how one ought to serve the Immaculata, be her instrument, servant, son, slave, thing, property, and herself. She alone must instruct each of us at every instant. She must lead us, transform us into herself, so that it not be any longer we who live, but she who lives in us, just as Jesus lives in her and the Father in the Son. And so in the introduction to the book that he had started to write on the Immaculata at the end of his life, he writes, when you gird yourself in preparation to read something on the Immaculata, don't forget that at that moment you are entering into contact with a living being who loves you and who is pure, free from all stain. She herself will manifest herself through the intermediary of the thoughts you will read and will communicate thoughts, convictions, and sentiments that the author himself couldn't even imagine. And then a little farther on, human language must serve merely to make the soul approach her, because it will be she herself who will manifest herself more and more clearly to the soul. Approaching directly to her heart, you will attain a greater knowledge of her and be inflamed by a greater love for her than all human words together could teach you. So after this preliminary, we can go now on to the second part and examine the doctrinal foundation of the consecration to Mary, namely, Our Lady's mediation of all graces. This dogmatic truth is the basis of the consecration to Mary, and therefore the basis of the Militia of the Immaculata, this movement that Father Colby started, whose essence is the consecration to Mary. He writes, "The activity of the Militia is based precisely on this truth, namely that the Immaculata is the mediatrix of all graces. Because if this were not true, all our work and all our efforts would be in vain. For, he says elsewhere, if the Immaculata wasn't the mediatrix of all graces, there wouldn't be any reason to conquer the whole world and each soul in particular to the Sacred Heart of Jesus through her, because souls could get to heaven by another road." So he often speaks of this mediation and explains it, because it's the foundation of consecration to Mary. For example, he writes, "As the firstborn, the God-man, was not conceived but by the explicit consent of the heavenly Virgin, thus also, and not in any other way, it happens in the divine birth of other human beings, who must exactly imitate in all things their prototype." And so he says, "God the Father, through the Son and the Holy Ghost, does not make supernatural life descend in the soul, except through the mediatrix of all graces, the Immaculata, by her consent, by her collaboration. She receives all the treasures of grace as her property and distributes them to whom she wills and in the measure that she herself chooses." Now, before going on, we must sadly point out that this doctrine of the mediation of all graces of Our Lady, which, as we have just seen, is the very foundation of the Militia of the Immaculata, is called into question by the president of the Militia of the Immaculata in the Conciliar Church, a certain Father Galliano. In a preface to a book in French on Father Maximilian, he writes, "Mary's mediation of all graces does not rest on any explicit text in Scripture, nor on any definition or official document of the magisterium of the Church. It is simply a beautiful doctrine debated among theologians that is received more and more by the sensibility of the faithful and that constitutes a problem for modern-day ecumenism, which is attentive to certain susceptibilities." Now, it would take a whole conference to refute all the non-truths contained in these two phrases, but let us just limit ourselves to say that it's simply not true to say that the mediation of Mary does not rest on any official document of the magisterium. All the popes, from Leo XIII until Pius XII, explicitly taught repeatedly that Our Lady is mediatrix of all graces. And the theologians before Vatican II taught even that to deny this doctrine was at least temerarious, says one of them, because of the overwhelming number of witnesses in favor of it in tradition right back to the 5th century. And over 300 bishops at the council expressed the desire that this mediation of Our Lady be defined as a dogma. It was the one single thing that had gained most bishops for what we should do at the council. But this request, obviously, was refused because of ecumenism. And ever since, the new conciliar church refuses this doctrine for the same reason. And that's why Father Galliano can make this incredible statement, there's no official document of the magisterium which teaches this truth, because for him, obviously, the magisterium begins at Vatican II. In 1996, Pope John Paul II solemnly confirmed this way of acting by refusing a request made to him by a very large number of the faithful, millions of people, in fact, who had asked that this doctrine of mediation of Our Lady be defined as a doctrine. Now, what happened, in fact, precisely, was that he passed this question on to a Congress of Mariology. It was held at the time of Częstochowa, this Marian sanctuary in Poland. Now, the theologians replied, saying that the request should be refused without saying a single word about the teaching of the magisterium before the council or this tradition of the church going back to the 5th century. They only simply respond by giving two reasons. I quote, "One must not abandon the theological line followed by Vatican II. Secondly, the theologians, especially the non-Catholics, were sensitive to the ecumenical difficulties that would be raised by such a definition." Now, this incident is a perfect example of why it was necessary to establish a traditional militia of the Immaculata, which Father Stelling did many years ago now, because the very foundation of the movement we just saw is the mediation of all graces, which is denied by the conciliar church. There's a conference of Father Kolbe in December 1938, where he seems to have foreseen the treason of those who were to come after him. Now, we could quote this whole conference, but we'll just simply quote a few lines. "Yesterday, I was reading a book in French on the Immaculata." This is 1938 already. "The authors have such hesitations with regard to that which concerns the honor of the Divine Mother. They are of the opinion that, yes, it's fitting to honor Mary, but since the devil doesn't want to bow before her, once a temptation presents itself, they panic and start having doubts. We who are here, dear brothers, let us not let ourselves be fooled by the devil. We believe in the Immaculata. We believe that she is, after God, the most perfect, the holiest, the most powerful being that exists. Why do I tell you that? It is so that if the devil tries to attack you, you won't believe him. And even if wise and learned theologians come and preach wise and sublime things, but teach you something else than what I have taught you, don't believe them. And even if, I don't know how, saints come, who are saints four times over, if they teach you something else, don't believe them. Listen to what St. Paul says in his letter to the faithful. Even if an angel of heaven were to come and teach you something other than what I have taught you, let him be anathema." Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 1. "In the same way, I repeat to you, if someone rises up among you who does not want to honor the Most Holy Mother in a special way, if he dissolves the close link that unites us to the Immaculata and teaches you something else than what I have taught you, let him be anathema. We believe that the Immaculata exists and that she leads us to our Lord Jesus Christ. And if someone teaches otherwise, let him be anathema. Let him be anathema." Now, one of his letters to his brothers, he talks about this excessive timidity with regard to the devotion to Mary, which is what we see in the conciliar church. "I get irritated sometimes when I'm reading something And I notice that the author underlines with an excessive precaution that Our Lady is, after Jesus, all our hope. Obviously, this can be understood in a proper way. Nonetheless, this exaggerated worry that to not admit this little clause is no doubt intended as a sign of veneration for Jesus, is rather, I think, personally, on the contrary, offensive to him. Let us take an example in our own publishing activity. When the ordinary machines became insufficient, we added the rotary press. And we can rightly affirm that in order to print The Night, their magazine, on time, all our hope is placed in the rotary press. But if each time we said that, someone were to add with a worried air, "Yes, but after the factory that constructed it," he would manifest the conviction that this machine could fail and that it would be necessary to have recourse to the factory, all of which would indicate that the factory had not constructed the machine with the necessary solidity, something which would certainly not be to the honor of the factory. How little the Immaculata is known still, in theory and even less in practice. How many prejudices, misunderstandings, and difficulties agitate many souls. May the Immaculata grant to her Neapakotonuth, these communities he founded, to illumine this darkness and dissipate these cold clouds and revivify souls and inflame them with love for her without any limit, with full liberty, without these vain fears that restrict and chill the hearts of men. So that the king not be sought outside of his palace, but within, deeply within its interior, in its inner rooms. So the dogma of the mediation of all graces of Our Lady being established, the consecration to her follows as a necessary consequence. Father Colby explains this, for example, in the following letter. "It is certain that the Blessed Virgin Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. Furthermore, it is beyond all doubt that each conversion to Catholicism and every work of sanctification are the work of grace. Therefore, one can hope for conversion and sanctification only if souls approach the mediatrix of all graces and receive from her the grace of conversion and sanctification." And as he says elsewhere, "We cannot seek grace anywhere else because she is its mediatrix." And this lapidary phrase, "The cult of the Immaculata is at the center of our sanctification." And more specifically, this cult will take the form of the consecration of oneself to Mary. He writes, "Supernatural grace is indispensable for the sanctification of souls. Since then, the Immaculata is the mediatrix of all graces. The more closely one approaches her, the more exuberant becomes one's spiritual life. But without any doubt, the most perfect form of approaching someone is the total consecration of oneself to them." And he explains more precisely this approaching to the Immaculata. It is a matter of the approaching of the will, the fusion of our will and the will of the Immaculata, just as her will is united most perfectly to the will of God. Besides this, nothing else is necessary. So to receive the grace we need to be saved then and to sanctify ourselves, we must approach Mary. And this approaching is a matter of uniting our will to hers, which is done most perfectly by the consecrating ourselves to her, giving ourselves entirely to her body and soul, which is done, obviously, fundamentally, by giving our will to her, by uniting our will to hers, because it's the will that gives everything else. And this is why Father Maximilian insisted so much on the importance of the consecration to Mary, and dedicated, consecrated his whole life to spreading it everywhere. Because by it one approaches in the most perfect way possible to Mary, and consequently to Jesus. He writes, "Let us be careful merely to conform our will ever more perfectly to the will of the Immaculata, and to accomplish her will in a way that is more and more perfect. This is everything. The more we belong to the Immaculata, the more perfectly we will understand and love the heart of Jesus, God the Father, and all the Most Holy Trinity." He explains the necessity of the consecration to Mary by developing an idea that St. Louis de Montfort speaks of as well, namely, that because of our unworthiness, we must approach God not directly, but by Mary. He drew on the blackboard. This is when he was a very mathematical sort of person. And he drew a diagram on the blackboard once to explain this. And he put God at the top, and under that an infinity sign, Jesus after that, another infinity sign, the Immaculata, and then another infinity sign, and then us. And he explained, between God and Jesus, there's an infinity because Jesus has a human nature. He's the mediator between God and man by his human nature. Between Jesus and Our Lady, there's another infinity because he is, even though he's man, he's God at the same time, whereas Our Lady is pure human. So there's another infinity. And between Our Lady and us, there's another infinity, which is the infinity of sin, because she was immaculate. She never sinned. So we bridge this distance between us and her, or us and our Lord, which is because of sin, through her. She's human like we are, but she doesn't have sin. And so we pass through her to get to Jesus and through him to get to God. Father Colby puts it very simply. He says, "The Immaculata is a ship across infinity." So he explains then this idea in another conference. If we belong to the Immaculata, then everything we have belongs to her also. And Jesus accepts everything that comes from us as if it came from her, as if it belonged to her, because if we're consecrated to her, it does belong to her. In this case, she cannot leave these actions imperfect, but renders them worthy of herself, that is, immaculate, without the least stain. That is why Satan wants absolutely to separate souls from union with the Immaculata, because he knows that a soul who excludes the mediation of the Immaculata offers to Jesus gifts that are so full of imperfections that they are more worthy of chastisement than recompense. And the worst of it is that these gifts are poisoned with pride, because one believes that one has no need of the Immaculata. And in fact, deep down, we all know that. That's why consecration to Mary can help us to have confidence in spite of our sins. Father Maximinian writes, "Sometimes we have doubts. So often it happens that we have not been faithful to grace, with the result that we are no longer worthy of the help of God. But that is precisely why God has given us the Heavenly Mother, to whom He has confided the entire order of His mercy, as if He wanted to protect us from His justice." There's an allusion to this in the act of consecration, where it says, "To whom God," speaking about Our Lady, "to whom God has confided the entire order of His mercy." Oh, he concludes an article that he wrote on St. Therese of Child Jesus, saying, "Let us also be the little flowers of the Immaculata," like St. Therese, "and she will teach us an unlimited confidence in the merciful love of God, of which she is the personification." And similarly, in notes of a book he was writing, "The dispensatrix of the most precious blood of Jesus is the divine mercy personified in the Immaculata." So God has confided to her the entire order of His mercy, as if He wanted to protect us from His justice. One must never say then, now, that it is no longer possible to obtain the grace of God, because our conscience is in sin, and there is no way to raise ourselves up. No, it suffices simply to approach the Immaculata. May he who falls turn to her with confidence. Now he comes back to this point very often. He writes, for example, to one of his brothers, "Our acts, even the most holy of them, are not without faults. And if we wish to offer them to Christ, pure and without stain, we must present them directly to the Immaculata alone and give them to her as her property, in order that she offer them as her own to her Son." See, she can't do that unless we give them to her. Now, in order to explain the consecration, Mary often uses the comparison of an instrument, image which he also uses in the act of consecration itself. Let us imagine that we are the brush in the hand of an infinitely perfect painter. What must the brush do in order that the painting be as beautiful as possible? It must let itself be guided as perfectly as possible. By the act of consecration, we have offered ourselves to the Immaculata as her absolute property. Without doubt, she is the most perfect instrument in the hands of God, while we, for our part, must be instruments in her immaculate hands. When, then, will we combat against the evil in the entire world in the most rapid and perfect manner? When we let ourselves be guided by her in the most perfect way. This is the most important thing, the only important thing. I said, the only important thing. In all truth, each of us must occupy himself solely at harmonizing, conforming, melting, as it were, completely his own will with the will of the Immaculata, just as her will is completely united to the will of God, her heart to the heart of her Son, Jesus. So you see then, the consecration to Mary gives to her in practice the true place of the mediatrix the Catholic dogma assigns to her. She's not just a model for us. It isn't merely a matter of uniting our will to God's will as she united her will to God's will. Rather, it's to unite our will to her will as she unites hers to God's will. She truly plays the role of mediatrix. As Father Maximilian bluntly puts it, the end of every man is to belong to God through Jesus, the mediator with the Father, and to belong to Jesus through the mediatrix of all graces, the Immaculata. So this is perhaps the sense of the quote with which we began. Devotion to the Immaculata is a secret that many don't know yet, or rather they know it, but they practice it only superficially. That is, many know the secret of Mary, and they know that she's the mediatrix of all graces. Anyone who's Catholic should know that. But few are those who take this truth seriously and put it into practice by a life that's truly, totally consecrated to her, which is simply the logical consequence of the dogmatic truth of the mediation of Mary. So now we have finished the doctrinal part of this treatise on consecration to Mary, and tomorrow we'll see how to put it into practice, because obviously that's the most important thing, and Father Colby will show us how to do that. So now we'll have benediction for those who can stay.